Good evening. All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 13. And Lord willing, we're going to make it all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 26. So Isaiah 3, verse 13. And what we find here is that our Lord continues His judgment upon the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob. And what I want us to recognize is that for the child of God, there's a blessing. And Lord dealing with the wicked and His rebuke to the wicked, there's a blessing for the child of God, because we who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see and been given a new heart, we hear that rebuke. We hear it in the old man and how it puts down the works of the flesh. So we hear it by the Spirit and it teaches us. And the man of flesh hears it and it just angers him. He doesn't believe it. He puts it aside and thinks, no, that'll never happen to me. But to the child of God, it teaches the Lord's remnant, lest we should be swallowed up with the wrath that's coming upon the wicked. So there's a blessing here, and I believe that's what we'll see tonight. Our title is The Lord Contends, and we'll just have two divisions. The first one will be the longest, and the second one pretty short. The first one is The Lord Stands to Plead, and then we'll see what we are delivered from. All right, so let's look at the first three verses here in Isaiah, well, the first three verses of our text, Isaiah 3, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 3, 13. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up my vineyard, or eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. So the Lord here rises up to judge the people because they're not doing what is right. And what they're doing is they're turning the people to the works of the flesh. They're turning them to the law, and they're having confidence and trust in those works of the flesh. And what they're really doing is to the poor, to those who are taught and know that they're sinners, they're beating them with the law. And they're mistreating them and they're misusing them and they're robbing the Lord of His glory. It says in Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the word here says that the Lord standeth up to plead, and what that word means is that He's going to contend with them. He's going to contend with them, or He's going to strive against them. It even can mean to conduct a case. So He's bringing a case against this people. He's going to show them that what they're doing is wrong. And the Lord is laying out the fault of the people before them. But notice in verse 14, in Isaiah 3:14, He calls who He's speaking to. It says, Isaiah 3:14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof. And at first I looked at that and thought, well, why is He going to the ancients? What is it about the ancients that the Lord is standing up to contend with them about? And then I looked up that word, and what it means is the old man. The old man. The ancients is the old man. And you know what the old man is, because every one of us has the old man. So that we see here, the Lord is contending with the old man of flesh. The old man of flesh, which cannot hear the truth and will not bow before holy God. So the ancients there is the Lord is standing up to contend with the old man, the ancients. So we who have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, we see and understand that the Lord is judging the flesh. He's not pleased with the works of the flesh, and He's standing up to contend there with that flesh. It said in Genesis 6:12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. Now, natural man doesn't see it that way, right? He thinks that what he does is right. And certainly, the house of Jacob there in that day, they looked around them under Uzziah, who was reigning at the time, who was the king. They looked around and they said, well, wait a minute. I seem to be prospering. Everything I'm doing, the Lord must be pleased with, because all the walls are being built up, all the towers are going up, the bulwarks are going up, people are trading with us, there's a lot of wealth, and it's good times here. So the Lord must be pleased with what we're doing. So the flesh doesn't hear what God is saying, because he's looking around at all the outward things and thinking that surely everything must be well with me. But he was misusing the word of God. He was looking to the law for his own righteousness, and he was getting haughty and proud and confident in his understanding of the law and what it meant. But he was misusing it, convincing himself that he was righteous and that his works were pleasing to the Father. Right? So the Lord has to show him, and it says there in verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, so that he's going to judge the old man, because we need to hear it. We need to understand that God isn't pleased with our works. He's not pleased with the flesh. Because until he reveals that to us and brings it home to our heart, until he shows us that he's not pleased with our works, we continue to trust in those things. Right? Every one of us here was in dead letter religion, in carnal religion, thinking that we had made ourselves righteous by the things that we had done. To some degree, more or less, we had some confidence in what we were doing and not doing and putting aside. So we got to hear it. Now turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. And we'll look at a few passages in Romans. So don't be too quick to flip out of it. Romans 8, 5. We read there that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Right? And every one of us is carnally minded by nature. When we come forth naturally of Adam's seed, all of us are of a carnal mind, and our mind is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we know that that is the work of Christ. If Christ doesn't do it in us, we're not going to be spiritual. If he doesn't give us the new birth, there's no spirit there to hear what God is doing. There's no spirit there to receive the teaching of God. And so we won't hear it, and we'll keep interpreting it as though, oh, I got to go back to the law and try harder. I got to try harder and harder and harder. And so we keep going back to the flesh and to the law until the Lord gives us his spirit and destroys the works of darkness in us, destroys the power of sin, and shows us that he alone is our righteousness, that he must be our righteousness, and he reveals that he is our righteousness, so that we look to him and we grow in him and stop looking back to these works of the flesh. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, which is that old man, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Which confirms to us that this flesh can't be reformed. Right? Many of us have come up through Reformed theology and Reformed teachings, which says that we look to the law to sanctify this flesh. They've moved away from saying that it justifies us, right? They won't go so far to say that, but they still teach and have confidence in looking to the law and looking to the flesh for sanctification. But Christ said, I think it was in Matthew 5, where he said, Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And what he's saying there is, you know, because we know where the thorns and the thistles came from, right? When Adam sinned, when he would work the earth, when he would work the ground, the dust there, it would bring forth thorns and thistles, which is a picture of what we bring forth in our flesh, thorns and thistles. And Christ is saying, you don't go to gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. So he's saying, don't go back to the flesh. Don't look to the flesh and the works of the flesh to gather good fruit unto God, because it's not going to happen. It's only going to produce thorns and thistles. It's not going to produce grapes and figs to the glory of God. So Christ confirms here that we can't be reformed. This body isn't getting better and better and improving day by day. It won't until Christ returns again and raises this flesh out of the grave and gives us a new body created in the image of Christ our Savior, who raises that body and does that work in us. So then, verse 8, Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is, those that are trusting in their works in the flesh can't please God. But we who walk by the Spirit are pleasing Him. Because we're not coming in our own works. We're coming trusting in Him. We're coming in the faith of Christ, trusting in His faithful work and what He's done, knowing that even our faith isn't of this flesh. It's a work that He's produced in us. So it's all to the glory and praise of Christ our Savior. Whereas all religion, all man-made religion, looks to their teachings, looks to the religious examples and fleshly good works as signs that they are good people, as tokens that surely God is pleased with what I'm doing and He's happy with me. And so they continue on in those things. And some of them, the Lord shows them the confusion and breaks them out of it and delivers them when they finally hear the gospel and are delivered out of that mess and that nonsense, which just left them confused and dazed and in darkness all that time. All right, turn over to Romans 2. Romans 2. Because we see that as long as that man stays in his flesh, he never comes to a knowledge of the truth of just how dead he is in trespasses and sins. He doesn't understand that his flesh isn't profiting him anything. Romans 2:17 says, "Behold," now this is Paul talking to the Jew as an example, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." All right, so they have a form, but they couldn't see the deadness of their flesh and their own self-righteousness, and that they were trusting in their works, and that all that they were doing was just covetous idolatry. They were robbing God of His glory. They were robbing Him of His praise that He alone is worthy of. And they were trusting and looking in what they themselves did and making their boast of that. Verse 21, Romans 2:21. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written." So Paul had written that letter to the Romans in the beginning of his ministry, right? And he noted that they have a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. And it never changed with them. It never improved or got any better with the Jews, so that at the end of his ministry, when he was writing to Timothy in the second letter of Timothy, he said, "They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So it never improved, never changed after having that gospel preached to them year after year, day after day, all those decades of hearing the apostles preach the gospel. They didn't hear it. They heard the Lord Himself declare it, and then they heard His apostles all being attended to with the power of the Holy Spirit, but being left in the flesh, it didn't profit them. And I really think that the Lord has allowed it to go on as long as it has here under the gospel being preached now, just as long as it was preached under the law. And you could see that man is completely without excuse. So that God gave him all these truths and revealed everything to him, showing him the truth of God, the mystery of godliness, and man didn't see it, right? And then he pulled back the mystery of godliness and declared to him the plainness that it's all of Christ, and he still didn't see it. He still didn't. So there's still no excuse. Man has no excuse when he stands before God, because he's just demonstrating over and over and over again throughout all these ages that carnal man, left to himself, is never going to improve upon his condition. He's never going to hear God. He's never going to will to believe God, as Christ said, "You will not come unto me that you might have eternal life," because it's not in the will of man. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't believe it. He can't hear it, and he refuses to hear it. Right? So they stumble over that mystery of godliness. They can't hear it. As Paul said in Romans 10, verses 2 through 4, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we have this gospel, he's preached it, and they still don't believe. They, even hearing it plainly declared, they still don't hear and believe the mystery of godliness is that Christ is our righteousness and that he's fulfilled all the law and he's fulfilled righteousness in his people so that we don't walk after the flesh anymore. We walk after the Spirit, not trusting in our own flesh, looking to him. We don't want to go on sinning, right? Peter said, and all the apostles said, but I like the way Peter said it, abstain dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, right? So we don't walk in the lust of the flesh, but we don't do it by looking back to the law. We do it by looking to Christ. And so that when we do sin, we look to our advocate, Christ Jesus, the Savior, the one who was sent of God to put away the sins of his people, to provide forgiveness for his people, to be a propitiation for the sins of his people, to be an atonement and a covering and the forgiveness for his people. So that's how we walk, trusting that he is sufficient, that he is able to bring us out of this death and into the light of our Savior. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's revealing to us the knowledge and the mystery of godliness. He's making it known to us by the Spirit, all being a work of the Lord, so that we can't boast and hold it over any other man that we're something, because we're nothing. And he shows us that we're nothing, so that all we glory in is Christ and Christ alone. So don't think that for a minute that we're any better off today, just because people have the name Jesus on their lips, that we're any better than they were back in this time when Isaiah is preaching the gospel and where he's declaring and saying the word of the Lord to the house of Jacob, just as they were no better when they were Pharisees and really doing the law to the utmost when Christ came, and they were worse. They rejected him and crucified the Lord of glory. And now that we see and know that it's Christ, we see that the promise of God has been fulfilled in sending his Christ, and seeing all that, we're still no better as humans. We're no better. We're just as awful and wicked of sinners as ever. So that all we can boast in, we who have the light and the mystery of godliness revealed, all we can boast in is Christ and nothing of the flesh. So thanks be to God for him. But yeah, we're no better. We're no better today than they were back then in any of those ages. So the Lord teaches us that Christ is everything. Turn over to Romans 8. And we'll look at the first four verses in Romans 8. Romans 8, 1. And Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, that's all that we, in the flesh, the law of Moses is just the law of sin and death. It just declares to us that we are sinners. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that Christ in us forms love to Christ, love for the brethren, and a desire and a willingness to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. But it's never by looking back to the law for that instruction. He shows you. He teaches us in the heart what pleases him. And what pleases him is Christ. And so we keep looking to Christ and hearing what he's done. And therein he teaches us and shows us that he's our inheritance, that he's our life, and he breaks that power of sin in us, he breaks that power of sin and death in the flesh, so that we see under his teaching and guidance that this thing, you know, that's not profitable. I don't want to do that. My Savior died to put away that sin. But it's all in Him teaching us. It's not with me beating you over the head with the law to get you to do something in your flesh. Because then it's just the work of the flesh. It's to declare what Christ has done in His gospel for His people. And the Lord teaches us and shows us and brings us along where the love of this world fades more and more and more until this isn't what we desire. And we desire Him and long for Him and thirst and hunger for His righteousness and not what this world says is righteous. So, and what this world says is good or meaningful or has value in this world. So the Lord has to do that. And that's exactly what He does. As Joseph Hart wrote in one of his hymns, "Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone." So it's not through the preaching of the law. It's through preaching Christ that we're saved and that we're delivered from the death of this world and man-made religion and all that nonsense that we've heard all our lives. So this old man, he's got to die. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 3:14, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof." He's going to enter into judgment with that old man. He's going to show that old man is not profiting the Lord's people at all. So God never looked to the flesh of man for righteousness. Once Adam fell in that garden, it was over. That was it. We were condemned in the flesh. So death entered because of sin, and we couldn't produce a righteousness. So God declared from that moment that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will be the provision of righteousness for His people. When He said in Genesis 3:15, the gospel right there, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So that's why the carnal mind and carnal man left to himself is enmity against God, because he comes forth of the seed of Adam, which is corrupt and dead in trespasses and sins. So he comes forth hating God, hating one another, being a child of disobedience, being a child of wrath, until the Lord comes, until Christ comes and puts enmity between the two seeds and delivers us out of that darkness, out of that enmity and hatred of God, into the fellowship of the Spirit, into the kingdom of light, where we rejoice in Christ and we're reconciled to God and have friendship with God, and therefore now that enemy hates us too and we hate him. And so there's no fellowship there. Christ breaks that fellowship and destroys all his works. And so we don't go back to the works of the flesh. We don't look back to those works of the flesh anymore and trusting in those things. And we hear what that mystery of godliness, we see it being revealed, like when Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and he said there in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And that's exactly what our Lord did. He raised up that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he promised he would do by the mouth of Moses there, as he promised he would do back in the garden. He sent the Christ. We now know that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Christ sent of God into the world to save his people from their sins. So when we see it and we rejoice, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then we know what his people did when he came to his own received him not. They rejected him. They slew him and hanged him on a tree, right? But even so, in all of that, in God sending his son to do that work for his people, and then rejecting him and hanging him on a tree and slaying him, that we see, you know, the foolishness and the weakness of God, so much wiser than man and so much stronger than man, because God, through that work there, laid the sins of his people upon his son. There, so that when he went to the cross, he put away our sin perfectly, fully, satisfying the wrath of God against us, so that now there's no more enmity. He by his death, he reconciled us to God and brought us into union with the Father, and we have entered through Christ, entered into the beloved and the inheritance of the saints, so that Christ accomplished all that in their rejection and their slaying of him, so that God wasn't defeated. Man thought he could throw off God and destroy the Son and take his inheritance, but that didn't happen at all. So Paul said, where's the wise and where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then he said, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, either one, they're all called the same way, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right, now, let's look back there in Isaiah 3, verses 14 and then 15. The middle of verse 14, Isaiah 3, 14. Ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? So the Lord speaks of a vineyard, and he speaks of, well, a vineyard should be producing fruit, right? So the teachers, the ancients, the ones who had the authority and should have been teaching the people rightly and declaring to them the coming Christ, they weren't. They were abusing the people, and they were turning them back to the flesh. They were turning them back to the works of the flesh and to trust in their own works for righteousness. And because the people were poor and couldn't do it, they justified themselves in despising the people and hating them and mistreating them and abusing the poor of the Lord's people. Turn over to Matthew 21. So Matthew 21, our Lord speaks of this in verse 33. When he says, hear another parable. Matthew 21:33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Right? These are all the prophets that the Lord had sent over the years, like Isaiah and like Jeremiah. And we see how they misused them and beat them and killed them because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. Let's skip to verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. So that they slew him. And the people even went, when he said, what then will the Lord of the vineyard do when he comes? And they even answered rightly, saying, he'll slay them, and he'll take that vineyard from them, and give the vineyard to a nation that will render the fruits unto God in their seasons. And so they said the right thing, and that's exactly what the Lord did. So that the Pharisees were just like, when in the Lord's day, they were just like that house of Jacob. They had improved not one bit, and they just imagined vainly that they could seize on the inheritance of the Lord. So they just misused the people and they treated them horribly, and as Christ said, the Pharisees followed the law even to excess, so that they laid on requirements of the people things that were in excess of even what the law required, so that they were just abusing them, and that which was of the poor was in their house. They just took it from them and took it from the Lord and just kept it from themselves and gloried in what they were able to do rather than glorying in the Lord. And we do well to heed Peter's words, which was to the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, verse 10, when he was speaking of the use of the law to bind the believers. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So that we see in Christ, Jew and Gentile are all saved by the righteousness that God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. For to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. That's the word. Not looking back to the law, not following the law, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall receive the remission of sins. That's the promise of God to those who hear it and to believe and believe on Christ. All right, now, briefly, the last point, what must we do, or rather, what we must be delivered from. So the Lord's going to deliver us from these things. Look in Isaiah 3:16, and we'll go through it pretty quickly. Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. So the Lord's going to show us that we, in the old man, naturally speaking, we're haughty and we're proud, just like these daughters here, that we're proud in our self-righteousness. We're proud in the works that we've done in the flesh. Naturally, we look to what we've done, and if it's well, if it was good, and others praise us for it, we had confidence in those things, and we trusted in them, and we got built up and puffed up in those works. And then it says, those stretched forth necks, which were then, they became stiffened against the truth. And as long as we remained in that deadness, we were hard against the truth, and we resisted the truth that, no, in our flesh, we're totally depraved. In our flesh, we're dead and can't produce a good work that pleases the Lord. And so we resisted the truth of Christ, that he is our righteousness, by whom the sinner must be saved. And then wanton eyes, which is deception. They're just full of deception. Being deceived and deceiving others, they went about trusting in their own works. And then that mincing of steps, which is like a short gait, like a short kind of, almost like a tripping in a skipping type manner. And it looked so elegant. It was done to exhibit a certain elegance. And so that in trusting in their own self-righteousness, they had this beautiful, elegant walk that looked so gorgeous and so pretty to the outward eye, you know, to the carnal man, and yet inward, they're full of dead men's bones, and there's nothing good, nothing pleasing to the Lord at all. So that they were just doing what the wicked do, just line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, just building it up in their short little steps there, that mincing as they went, but it wasn't to any profit. And then that tinkling around of the ankles would sound so pleasing to the natural ear, but the spiritual man hears it and knows that's just death. That's death. That's not profiting anyone in doing that thing. So we are but to tell men and women that salvation has been provided by the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall find it in Christ and in Christ alone. And it seems impossible to the unregenerate man. They hear that and they just can't understand it. Because if they understood it, they wouldn't go back to the law to try and work a sanctification for themselves. And they think it's crazy that we should just preach the gospel of Christ. Because they don't understand how can the gospel have any effect to the saving of the soul. How can the gospel of Christ profit somebody so that after they've been saved, okay, fine, you get them in through the gospel, but then you got to slip them another kind of food. You got to give them something else so that they can grow in grace and knowledge. And they don't understand that we grow in grace and knowledge under the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they begin to use words like, except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses or after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And they won't say those words because they know, oh, wait a minute, now I sound just like Acts 15, verse 1. I can't say those very words, but that's exactly what they're saying. Except you start looking back to the law after what Moses said, you can't be saved. You're not going to be sanctified. You're going to fall back into this world and go back into wicked ways and looking, you know, and doing evil things because that's all that they have is the law of Moses, just the works of the flesh because there's no walking by the Spirit of Christ, walking by the carnal flesh, which is enmity against the things of God. Therefore, Isaiah 3:17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. So that the Lord took his people, he takes his people who are in that and steeped in that and he destroys that heady head knowledge wherein we trust in our doctrines and our high-mindedness and our high doctrines. He strikes that and breaks that and cancels all that work, and he discovers to us the hidden evils of our heart, so that that the secret parts, and he gives us a new heart in the secret parts, so that we hear his word and he writes his law, the law of liberty, the law of Christ on our hearts, so that we're ever looking back to Christ. And we don't want to offend our Savior. And he breaks that. When we do sin against him, he chastens us. And he brings us back to Christ, over and over showing us the preciousness of Christ, and destroys all those works so that we cease looking to them and cease trusting in those works and trust more and more and more in Christ and what he himself has done. All right, now let's just read Isaiah 3:18-26. In that day when the Lord brings the gospel of Christ to his people, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. So that the Lord will make all this world's beauties and riches, he'll make them a stink to us. And he'll make their gospel, their dead gospel, their dead letter religion, a stink to us. And then he makes Christ a savor of life unto the believer, when he gives us life in Christ. And that this religion of the world becomes a savor of death unto death. But to the old man left to himself, Christ is the savor of death unto death. So the Lord has to do this work. And then he says, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men in the war, so that the Lord takes up the jawbone of an ass and smites all the Philistines of the hearts of his people. And he destroys those men, those mighty men of war in our hearts. And he knocks them down through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her gates, verse 26, shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground, back in the dust from whence she came, so that the wicked, they will be brought low. They'll go through it. They'll have these things and be destroyed and wiped out. But to the child of God, to that old man, he also strikes down that old man, so that we no longer trust in his strength. We no longer look to his religion and to his ways and how he did things, and all the might of the flesh gets wiped out. The Lord takes it and brings us down to the dust, so that we mourn and weep in the flesh, but he gives us a spirit so that we hear that gospel and no longer, he destroys all that work and destroys that fellowship with the seed of the evil one, and makes us the seed of Christ, and he restores that which was lost, and because we always were the seed of Christ, but he brings us out of that death into the glorious light of his kingdom. As it says in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Because all that religion is just the whore of Babylon's religion. It's just death and nothing of profit or help to us. So the Lord, you see how the Lord will judge the wicked. It'll be woe to the wicked. They're going down. But to the righteous, though they be, they're judged in Christ. And he destroys the works of this flesh, but he restores us in Christ. And so it's a blessing. It may be hard on the flesh, but it's a blessing because now we have Christ, the righteousness of God, revealed to us and made our righteousness in us, so that he's our hope and our glory and our joy and our rejoicing. I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts. Let's pray, and then Brother, you'll close us in a hymn. Our gracious Lord, Father, we just ask that you would take that, Lord, which is precious, and lay to the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would reveal to us your Son Jesus Christ. Comfort us in Him and in His righteousness. Lord, let us not look to the works of this flesh, but the mighty men of this flesh and all the beauty that this flesh thinks that it has. But let us see Jesus. And that this flesh would become nothing, but that Christ would become everything to us. Lord, establish us in Him, that He be all of our hope and our comfort and our joy. We pray this, that You would keep us until He returns again and takes us to Himself. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.